It's Tuesday night, March 3rd, 2020.
So it knows how to pray.
Okay. I guess.
Go for it, Charlie.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
But you can't guarantee it every time.
Well,
you took a lot of time off. You've got some catching up to
do. I've got some catching up. Huh? Okay. Ah, oh, yes, Lord.
Lord, that you'd be with us tonight, oh Lord. We just do appreciate the way you're with us.
You are
with us here every time that there is light that comes from your spirit here. We end up knowing things we didn't know before, oh Lord. We end up saying things we didn't know that we knew we didn't know here 2 minutes before. We thank you for that. We ask that that would be the what happens here tonight, Lord. And Lord, that our ears would be attuned to your truth, O Lord. That we would know it. That would be where our hunger is, our appetite, Lord. By your Spirit, you do that good work, O Lord. Your blessings by your Spirit.
Yes,
Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
In John's the sixth chapter, and that's not this is just something I want to read, but that's not really what I want to get into. But in the 63rd verse, it says, "It is the Spirit that quickens, starts life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." And it says back in the first chapter of John, it says that the law was given by Moses, but what does it say? Life and truth, or no, grace and truth? What is it? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ?
I think so.
The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So 17, verse 17.
It's a strange thing because the Old Testament is truth. But it's that revealed truth. It requires the Holy Spirit to open it up. And so, people, before the New Testament was written, people were preaching from the Old Testament scriptures, Christ and Him crucified. They were using the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit was turning, or was changing it into a spirit and life for them. And so when it says the letter kills and the spirit gives life, actually we're talking about the letter of the law, the letter of the Old Testament, that does not have spiritual life in it because the Holy Spirit is not revealing it. And so today when people insist on going by the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and they can make it. They can make it into death because the Spirit is not bringing life in it. And so that's why when it says the Spirit or the letter kills, we're talking about the letter of the law, the letter, even the letter of the prophets. If there's no Spirit in it, it'll kill you. And the reason for it. The Bible says that if anybody offends in one point of the law, he's guilty of the whole law. So to live by the law, by grace and truth, allows us to be imperfect and still make it. But under the Old Testament law, it required perfection. And do you follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not so sure I am. I'm trying to follow what I'm saying, but I'm not so sure. But anyway, that was not the point that I wanted to bring. I had a scripture, and I can't get rid of it, and I'm not trying to. But anyway, it's in Philippians, the second chapter. And it says in verse 5, now, there's a number of scriptures that we want to get into.
That's where I handed Charlie the A translation. I got a little piece of paper in there that shows an area, and there's a couple things I want him to read. But in verse 5, it says, and this puzzled me. It says, "Let this mind be in you," and it says, "which is also." And the word "also" puzzled me. Why didn't it just say, "Let this mind be in you," which was in Christ Jesus? And in one of those translations, and I marked it, and it's on the next page in there, Charlie.
Sure.
It's in the next page. It's not where the marker is. It's the next page. Mm-hmm. If you look down at it, yeah, there you go. Over there, you'll see a line run.
Yeah.
That says something that we have begun to know. And it's, what is it? In
the New Century Version says, "He was born to be a man."
Okay, here's the way he put it. That's what it says. You see what he said?
So is this second 5?
No,
it's in Philippians
2:5.
That's what I'm saying. Second 5.
Right. It's verse 8, isn't it, Charlie?
No, it's verse 7.
Yeah.
It's elsewhere it talks about taking on the very nature of a servant. But
what verse are we reading?
We're reading 5, but I wanted to
first to tell you. And this is verse 7, but we were earlier talking about 5. All right.
It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Verse 7. What does it say now in verse 7, Charlie?
"He was born to be a man."
You see that the way they worded it? Is that not what we have come up with from the scriptures?
But Charlie, will you read the whole chapter? Not the whole 7?
But made
himself of no reputation.
Okay. What else is he gave? He gave up his place with God and made himself nothing. He was born to be a man.
Oh, I see. That's verse 7.
Yeah.
Jeez, they really changed that a little, didn't they?
Well,
simplified it a little.
But that's what the Bible tells you.
Well, New King James says, "I'm coming in the likeness of a man." What does the King James say?
Well, it says, "He made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." So he was born to be a man. You know what I mean? He wasn't born to be God. How can a God be born? So I just like the way when I saw that. I like the way that he worded it, because that's the truth. That's what we've discovered from the scriptures.
Yeah. I wonder, I suppose these other translations don't want to rock the boat as far as the divinity of Christ goes.
Yeah.
I wonder what the Greek is.
There's not any of them that are real crazy, I don't think.
So, we can have the mind that is being in the form of God and don't consider it to be equal with God, because it says we have the same mind.
Yeah.
That's right. Yeah,
that's why it says.
Is that what we're coming to?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," there was nobody ever that was ever brought or created or was ever born that was like him. You know what I mean?
How I'm kind of wondering, yeah, how you classify Adam, because he was perfect when he was formed.
But he wasn't...
He wasn't born, but he was formed.
No, he was not conceived by the Holy Spirit.
No.
He was brought up out of the
first he was conceived by God.
Huh?
He was conceived by God.
Adam?
Yeah.
God breathed life into him.
Right. Right? How did he come about? God made him.
You know, in that genealogy in Luke, it says, who was the son of Adam?
Yeah.
Who was the son of God?
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not trying to argue or anything. I'm just saying that there was, it kind of, Adam started out the same way as Christ, but didn't end up the same way.
The way that Christ came about is different than anybody else that ever come about. You know what I mean? Nobody's ever been brought about like he was.
Well, so I mean, okay, let's say that Adam was like Jesus, but Jesus became who he is really when he got baptized. I think that was a huge turning point. Really, besides the fact that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, you know. So Jesus was pretty much ordinary until he got baptized. You know.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus was the only one conceived by the Holy Spirit through a woman.
Yeah, that made him the Son of God and the Son of Man.
Mm-hmm. Adam was conceived without a woman, but it was by the Spirit of God because he breathed into him. You know,
I don't know.
No, but I see there is a difference, obviously.
I wonder how much of a difference there is. Conceived by the Holy Spirit or having the breath of life
is the cloak
of the Holy Spirit being in you. You know, we don't know because Adam fell.
I didn't mean to throw a wrench into
no.
What you were saying.
No.
I was just thinking about, you know, perfection to the somewhat.
Yeah. Adam, who knows what would have happened with Adam if he hadn't fallen?
Yeah, no, we don't know. So it's no sense because he did. So.
I have a scripture. Well, unless you want to keep going.
No, go for it.
You were about to say something?
I
thought you were.
If I was, I forgot what it was.
All right. I don't have a scripture quite yet, but when I shared about my aunt, you were not here, Charlie, for sure, but I think, Cody, you were here, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so Glenn, you were not here, and you were not. Anyways, long story short, super short, you know, I got to share with my aunt a little bit. We were talking about my cousin, his daughter, her son. And long story short, she said, you know, Paula, she said, he's got schizophrenia. So I'm, you don't know, I mean, he doesn't, but, you know, he does. So I was talking to her. I said, this diagnosis from the doctor, it's a diagnosis, and you can probably see it on an x-ray, or whatever, or your blood work, who knows. But it's a spirit. It's a spirit, like bipolar or crazy. It's a spirit. So then we got talking about a spiritual conversation. And this went for a little bit. And then, so it was good. And then, for some reason, I don't remember, I played this song. And I started in English. And then my aunt wanted to know what the lyrics said, you know. And all of a sudden, it had to be the Spirit of the Lord just came down, and I was not able to speak. And I could have spoken, but if I would have started to burst into tears. So it was either cry or be quiet. And then all of a sudden, I'm like trying to hold my tears down and not... And I couldn't, so no speaking. you know, with the songs playing, and I open my eyes, and my aunt, she had her face down, not, you know, bowed her head, she had a few tears, whatever, and I knew in the moment that the Holy Spirit was just ministering, you know, and I realized, and I was so happy that I didn't have to say anything. I didn't have to, I mean, my words were, I was done speaking. The Holy Spirit took charge, and there was nothing I could have said to top anything that the Holy Spirit was doing at the moment. I just knew that. Mm-hmm. Then, and that's the long story short, and then the one time we were walking, and she's a funny old lady. Hopefully she comes this summer for the rest of the year. All of a sudden she's holding on to a post and her back. So I said, "Anne, let's pray." And okay, she said. And so we prayed for her. And then she's still like, ugh. I mean, she had to hold up because she just has so much pain. And she's, you know, overweight and, you know, she's not young anymore. And we prayed, whatever. And you know, she was still in the same pain, basically. And, you know, we let a few minutes go, and then I realized that my aunt was just fine. I said, "Aunt, how's your back?" And she said, it's good, she said. Good. So I knew he was, but I only wanted to ask if she could see the prayers were answered. And then we had a similar situation about prayer. Don't remember how it was exactly, but anyways. So that's the story. Anyways, in Thessalonians, and Candy came up with this. Candy was reading this to me, and it upsets me that she comes up with this amazing stuff, not me. Not really. I think it's in... well, hold on a second. No, this is Timothy. Jeez. So where's Thessalonians? I mean, Peter...
In front of Timothy.
Okay.
You're close.
All righty. Philippians,
yep.
Colossians, Thessalonians. All right. You know, long story short, and then it says, For from you, the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. Isn't that interesting? It's like, all of a sudden, there you are. You don't need to say anything. And faith comes out of you. You know what I mean? And I don't know if that's exactly what this is saying, really, but there's occasions, like, and I've had this happen twice, like, man, like, let your light shine. Yes, let God do whatever. Preach the gospel, yes. You know what I mean? But if you don't preach the gospel, if you can't share with people just the fact, just the love that is in you, it will be evident. And that's sharing the gospel, just to do what you are required, or just having this word in you alone is effective to others as much as preaching the gospel. Because it could be a huge testimony to somebody, hey, this person, this and that. Thank God. And things change, you know. But that's not really what Candy wanted to show me, but then we run into the scripture. But
what was that verse?
Thessalonians, first chapter, and this is 8.
Yeah. First Thessalonians 1:8. Huh?
Yeah.
Did you see over there, okay, Charlie?
Uh-huh.
I think
same. I'm not reading anything that's really different from what Pablo read.
Yeah. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. But this is another thing, you know, I've been sharing, and I've since for a few years, I've been having different afflictions. And Candy, she's like, she said, Pablo, I feel like you're a dartboard and the devil is throwing darts at you. And I said, well, it's a scripture, just like, you know, the you blah, 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 your faith. So for the fiery darts of the devil. And I've got, there's things just happening to me physically and in my head and whatever. And they go from my pain in some place to pain someplace else to headache to confusion to different things. And anyways, it says here, and this whole from the beginning is really good and works really, but I just want to point, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. And blah, blah, blah. And I suppose, see, all these guys were like persecuted for preaching the gospel or whatever. But, you know, it says affliction, you know, I don't know why, you know, they haven't received the word with much affliction. I think that, you know, receiving the word, being a Christ follower, it does hurt a little bit. Besides the fact that you'll be, let's say, ridiculed or whatever. But there's some goofy consequences. And there's another one in here. You know, and this is in Thessalonians 3:3. You know, okay, therefore, blah, blah, blah. I sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborers in the gospel of Christ to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. You know, isn't it interesting? It's like, you know, all these things are appointed to our afflictions.
So, you need to count it all joy.
I'm going to have to start. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
And it is really difficult to read this. It is. It's not simple.
Yeah.
It's a little bit, it's troubling somewhat, like, but, you know, it's perfect in another hand. It's just a perfect plan, and I don't like it, but it's perfect, you know what I mean? It's just one of those things.
Yeah.
But you have to receive it, you know?
You know, I don't know, Pablo, you talked about yourself as being a dartboard. Mm-hmm. I think last Sunday night, Ken was saying, you know, we pray for deliverance from a demon, and we do that for 20 seconds, and then we're done with that, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Maybe there's more that can be done.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
I'm willing to have a little practice at this kind of thing. I'm willing to spend some time praying with you sometime, you know, or anybody else too. But I you know, mm-hmm. I'll take a shot at you.
Right, right. Yeah, I mean, that's, I like that.
Okay. Now, you're a busy man, I realize that, but...
You know,
nonetheless,
Sunday, you know, when you guys get together, you guys, I can come over or whatever. You know what I mean? That's why on Sunday I approach it as a spirit, because I know, I'm convinced, that it's a spirit. It's just a spirit.
Somehow or other, you know, at the time of the service, people got a plan, to have. So it's not exactly the time to be spending, But and it certainly seems, it sure could be spiritual, the kinds of funny stuff that happens to you.
It's troubling, in my body.
Yeah.
I just, I'm whatever it is, it just messes with my head. It just messes. And Candy can, as soon as she knows it's going on, she says, probably what's wrong. It's like, what's happening? Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? She just knows. She can discern it. She can see it. I don't know. You know.
But it's so, did we throw you way off? Did
no.
I throw you off?
No. Now we've been on that whole theme and realm for so long. I just, and we will get back to it, but I thought of a scripture in relationship to what Papa was talking about, and also what Charlie is talking about. Because we are impatient, the Bible says, in your patience, possess your souls. We are impatient. And you know what? God knows we're impatient. And the reason we're impatient is because we don't see anything. There's a spiritual realm going on all around us. Spirits, and, you know, the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood. But what are we doing? We're wrestling with spiritual forces, rulers, big guys that are after us. Angel had a dream, and she wrote it down. I'm glad she did. And sometime we got to have you read it. We'll read it here. But anyway, we are surrounded by demonic forces. They're out to kill us. And the more revelation and understanding we get, the more we're going to be under the pressure of these things. They don't like us. And but anyway, I thought of this scripture in relationship to what you were saying. It says in John 7:37, it says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. I think I got a better understanding of this right now than I've ever had. And he said, if any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. Is that not what we're doing? He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It doesn't even say he's saying anything. You know what I mean? Mm. It's a working of the Holy Spirit. I saw something like that happen just recently. And it's like, I was in tears, and so were a number of other people. And like, nothing was being said. What happened? I don't know. I have no way of knowing. But it wasn't some good thing I did. It was just the Spirit was there. So out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It doesn't even say that you're speaking anything. Mm. People are affected, you know. I think I've seen that happen over the years.
Mm-hmm. That is really quite a scripture, isn't it?
It is.
Think of that. Rivers of living water. Oh, my.
Yeah, out of the belly.
Yeah.
And like we think, well, it's something we speak, because, you know, out of the belly. But, you know, this would come out of our mouth, but it doesn't necessarily so. It's a part of us.
Yeah.
And God is becoming, allowing us to become part of him. I guess that's a better way to put it. Yeah.
Could have said a stream. Could have been, you know, that would be a river.
Yeah.
A river of living water. On my mind.
When you think of Jesus, everywhere he went and talked, and the people that he touched, I would call that rivers. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Rivers.
Now, yeah. Just after hearing that,
stream.
Those comments, I was reading for some silly reason, and Joshua, I wanted to read Joshua. And, you know, see, I know I look to things like that where I'm going, my goodness, God did marvelous miracles, and Joshua was his man to do it. I mean, he stopped the river. The Red Sea is sitting any part of the water. This is a river that's flowing, and it says it backed it up, you know. And then the priest stood there, and then they went through, and then the water, and then Jericho wall, the whole wall of the city fell down. So I'm sitting here listening, and then I'm realizing, so, you know, I don't want to get caught in the trap of looking for something like that to happen now, because this is a different dispensation, it's a new covenant, and mightier things actually than that are being formed in us. That's going to happen, you know, down the road.
I agree with that.
Because it's because there it was kind of like a physical victory. We want spiritual victories, you know. That's what's going to win people, and that's what's going to bring them into the kingdom of God. And so it was good to hear that, because it was kind of like the Holy Spirit said, like, you got to check this a little bit, because, you know, you're impressed by this, of course. And it makes me think of my God, like, oh, my goodness. You know, look at what he can do. But I don't want to get trapped in that part of it. I want to see what he wants to do now that's going to be probably greater than that, I would say. Mm-hmm. You know?
The Bible gives us no excuse to be selling God short on stuff.
Yeah.
You know?
I mean, but one of the things that happened is a little more faith came in. Because I just sat and read, and now people say, why do you believe in this God? Well, first of all, you got to believe that his word records who he is. And then when you know that he is, then you want to listen to what he said and does, and then you really become awestruck by him, you know? I mean, and Joshua, he let him know right away, it's not going to be by any might. You know, that your armies are going to win, because they're always going to be lesser. And you'll see that I went before you, which happened countless times, you know. Mm-hmm. The people were so scared about hearing that they were coming because the Lord had went before and, you know,
sure,
caused these things to be formed in their mind that said, oh, we're going to all die, mm-hmm, which they did, you know, mm-hmm, but... Mm-hmm. But then true to, you know, Rahab the harlot. And I caught that this morning. Rahab the harlot. Mm-hmm. I didn't always pick that up. And because of her, you know, helping those servants, because she knew their God was a mighty God, that, you know, her whole family was saved. So, yeah, amazing how the Lord looks upon who is his, mm-hmm, you know, the so heart.
They all knew. The Jericho people all knew that
they were doomed.
They were doomed, yeah.
Yeah.
She said, when you come and destroy us, could you remember us?
Yeah.
My family.
I'm going to throw one out at you right now, just for the heck of it. So in Matthew 28, what is it at the end?
19.
I thought it was 19. Going to, you know, and baptize in the name. Well, you know what you could say just about before Jesus? Go and baptize in the name of Joshua. Because his name is the same derivative that Jesus comes from, ends up. It's Yeshua. You know? And it means God is our salvation, and or Yahweh's salvation. And so, because it says the name, in the name of that. So it's not the names of the Holy Spirit of woman. It's the name. Mm-hmm. So in God, you know, he's got lots of names, because he's a lot of things. He's everything. And Jesus was salvation. I mean, that's how we got the new covenant, how we got redeemed, how we have forgiveness of sins, and it's by his name, which is Yeshua. You know?
Yeah.
Or Yeshua, or, you know. So I think there's something there with that, you know?
Yeah.
But other than that, it's just kind of, because it gives that in the beginning before the book, you know, they have a, and that you can't always go by what's in there, of course, because it's, you know, given a little rendition up there. But when it comes up with the names that are in the language that follow, I couldn't see any fault in it, you know? So anyway, that's my little 2 cents.
Mm-hmm. I love what God has given us.
Don't you love how he's showing who he is?
Mm-hmm.
That's a special thing.
Oh, it is.
That we don't always pick up on. That, and I do every once in a while. The Holy Spirit kind of, I've had heard it from you guys too, brings that out all of a sudden. That we'll go, isn't it amazing that he's given us this or chosen us for this? And it's not, we know it's not just us, but, you know, we're here, so it's us. So, you know, and sometimes you don't get the awesomeness of it, you know. Every once in a while it hits me, and I just go, oh, my gosh, you know.
Happens every single time. Every single time.
Yeah.
Every single time. You know.
Yeah.
Now, I suppose some are better than others. But now, then. Every single time.
Yeah.
I think that's line upon line and precept upon precept.
Mm-hmm.
Here a little and there a little.
That's kind of the process.
Yeah. And why? I don't know. It'd be lovely to just
get it all.
Have it, you know, just dump and here it all is. But it's not what it is.
No.
It's staying in. And it's staying in. And it's daily.
Oh. Yeah. Yeah. It is so, that is, and it is so much that.
Yeah.
A little here, a little there, and all of a sudden, boom, you have a full verse of understanding. Instead, you only had parts of that verse, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you know, I was thinking about, every so often I think about Pablo and Chile, and coming from Chile, and, you know, he had a certain kind of life when he was in Chile. And that result has changed. Behold, all things have become new. He's a different person. So you go back to Chile, and you want to witness to him. And you think, well, I bet getting anywhere. Yes, you are. You've got a long, long ways. You know, if any man be in Christ, all things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know, you don't really have to say much of anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And they're saying, what is it about this guy?
Right.
And it's more than likely that the opportunity will come at some point to really preach.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean? But right now, you've already dumbfounded him.
Right.
Or you haven't, God has.
Right.
Right. And they said, who is this guy?
Yeah.
He's not who he was.
They might be getting dumped on by a river of living water.
Right? Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Mm.
And what happens, it's kind of like, you know, where they're dealing with this virus, and the Holy Spirit is a different kind of, it's not a virus, but the presence of the Holy Spirit does something just by you being there.
Catchy.
Mm-hmm. You know what I mean?
Contagious.
Yeah. And so we have to appreciate that we're not really doing much of anything. But if we allow God to change us, it will have an impact on people that know us. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I'm doing everything I can not to mention names.
Well, hang on there.
That's progress.
It'll be on the tape. I don't want it on the tape.
You're onto something.
Well, I've seen some things that are phenomenal.
But you're onto something, because, I mean, even the phrase, when you witness, is wrong. You're not witnessing. God's witnessing.
Yeah.
You're just there. And we do that all the time. I'm preaching. I'm witnessing. No, you're not. And the more you keep coming and say, you know, I'm not doing anything. And that's what that scripture said. I don't have to say anything more. And it's just...
Well, in this situation, I can really see it. You know, being gone for 20 years or whatever, and then all of a sudden coming back and saying, who is this guy?
I'm, you know, when you
What's
read
happened to him?
Oh, I'm sorry.
Go ahead, no.
when you read that setting, maybe I heard it wrong, but I thought maybe they were saying, we don't have to come and preach to you anymore.
Maybe.
You know, you already have faith.
Yeah.
Maybe. I don't know.
Nothing more needs to be said.
Yeah, to you, because you got the message,
right.
You know.
Right.
Which still applies
right.
to what happened with you. I mean, you know, it's like...
See, but to me, that specific situation with my aunt, I can't remember the other one, but it happened before that. All of a sudden, I could not speak.
Yeah.
Otherwise, he was like crying.
Uh-huh.
So crying would have been worthless. So I just be quiet, and I just knew. You know what I mean? Even if the Bible didn't say so, I mean, I just knew. You know what I mean? But yeah, I see what you're saying. Could be. That's why. You know what did he call? Yeah.
Okay. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what happened when we visited you. Now, it's interesting that Paul says we don't need to say anything. You know?
That's not...
And I think it does... Yeah, that's
not quite unusual for Paul.
Except the Paul I really know.
But it's either way implies, you know,
that
man is working for a bit, and then the Holy Spirit takes over.
Right. And it's like Paul was getting the same thing. It was like, you know what? No, we don't want to say anymore. We're going to wreck what God's doing. Okay.
No.
You know,
he did write like 4 more chapters, so when he said he didn't have to say it.
To that particular...
We're having fun, but it is so. Don't have to say anything.
Right.
I mean, that's right. That is so.
Yeah, it's like if we say more, we're not led by the Spirit.
Right. And I always wonder, and I shared this before, this is scripture that says God would not let that any flesh will be great.
Glory
in the presence of God. And this is just it. It's like you say nothing. I mean, you say nothing. You do nothing. God takes over. Yeah. It's like, what are we gonna do? What are we gonna say? Blah 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 blah. The answer is nothing. You know what I mean?
Which is totally against man.
Because
he always wants to think he should be saying something.
Right. Yeah, right.
It was a pretty popular song. I can only imagine.
Yeah.
And I asked the question, what will I do when I come face to you?
Yeah.
Will I just stand there in awe and do nothing?
Mm-hmm.
Or will I dance for joy?
Right.
Like David.
Yeah.
And it's a very intriguing question.
Mm-hmm.
Mm. You started down the path and then you kind of moved away from it a little bit. But, you know, we were talking about letters, and then we're talking about how, you know, letters can be dead. You know, you can take that a little bit to extraction and go, this is dead unless there's spirit.
Yeah.
But share that with anybody else you know. I welcome you to walk in any Bible study that you know, hold up the Bible and tell them it's dead. And say, this is dead because you're trying to do it. And very, very few people
get the role.
Get it.
We've had plenty of experience with dead letters, though.
Oh, yeah.
You can make a whole doctrine on that if you're not careful.
Mm. You can make quite a few, from what I understand.
And they can look really good.
Yeah.
You know, the letter applies to even the new, Genesis to Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it can be
I think that is so.
Yeah.
Now, I mean, Keith's point's true too. That's it. That hey, you want to find life? Look in the New Testament.
Right. Right. But
listen to the testimony of Paul. And this is in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I got all I can do to talk, but just do your best. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. What a way to testify. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and the power. You break down and you're in tears and you're thinking, what's that doing? There's a demonstration of Spirit and power, but that you don't even know about. Because it's in another realm. It's not something we're familiar with. So that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You follow what I just read? My speech was not with the enticing words of men's wisdom. But that's what we look for.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. If you're not led of the Lord, that's what you are impacted by.
Yeah.
Yeah, and you resort to it. You know. I resorted to it to the extent that I,
you know, and it
they
may
come up
me
with enticing words of man's wisdom.
That Paul says that, yet he's got such in-depth revelations that God gave through him that are like way beyond, you know, wisdom and everything else, you know. But it wasn't the flowery, it wasn't the words that impressed at that time, or even today it's the same thing.
And it wasn't the words of man's wisdom.
No. I mean, it was revelations.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, some of this stuff's hard to follow. And you think, this is simple?
If you were ever really looking for a proof that from the least is the greatest, Paul typifies that.
Yeah.
I mean, yeah, there's a passage in scripture where he kind of rips off his resume and he's really been through it and then says, but I'm not worthy.
You know, and it must be kind of that because he was a Pharisee and he was studying under this Gamaliel, who was one of the best teachers. But there must have been ways you could be more educated in the gospel, in the scripture, kind of, to where you sounded really important when you spoke, you know, because you would have thought he'd pick that up if he was under this teacher, in a sense, but it's kind of like he didn't, you know.
Well, he just didn't resort to it.
That could be. Right. He could have threw that away.
Mm-hmm.
When he gave himself over to the Lord, why?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. Good. Yeah. Could have been either way, yeah.
Mm.
You know, even everything that Paul wrote, if he preached as well, he obviously preached the same way he wrote. And those words, there was nothing enticing of man's wisdom, because
no.
How many times we read it, and it basically
didn't mean
not much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and there's a lot of it that is not much still.
That's right.
For me, at least.
Yeah.
And but when you see it, it's not like, oh, Paul is amazing. All of us, it's God.
God, right. Look at what God
right.
just God. Let us see.
Right.
That he spoke through Paul.
And I do see potential for a whole lot more of what Paul was talking about.
Right.
The power in it. You know, we're going to, you know... We may just have just kind of a little portion of the power that is in this word.
You know, I wonder if we didn't really look totally at that scripture you brought, setting, Philippians 2:5. What is that saying, really? If it says you have the same mind as Christ, and there's a comma, and then it says what he is. Is that saying we have the same potential?
Isn't that what you were kind of getting at?
It appears to be, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Which is yours in Christ. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ.
When I read it,
and it's comma, who, being in the form of God, so it's carrying the same thought. Now, I know I'm not going to be in the same form of God that he is, or was. But the potential's there to be some of it, or, you know. Because we should make ourselves of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. Yeah, the likeness, but not, you know.
The verse before that, it says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Yeah, interests of others. It's, yeah.
You know what I mean? That's kind of an interesting thought. Then it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And yeah. the also is what has really caught me. It's not that I understand it, but it's like it's saying something that I'm not understanding.
And I read that before that, and I thought 4 and 5, and it ends. But there's not a period. It's the same thought following on into 6, you know?
Yeah.
I thought it kind of was just more, you know, and then 5.
It's a colon at the end of 5, and a colon at the end of 6, and a colon at the end of 7. So what we have here is a one thought pattern all the way through verse 8. You see it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it ends at 7 with it.
Well, I think it is the continuation of the same thought, though.
Yeah.
Well, that's the way it is here in the King James.
Yeah. My stupid glasses.
You know, I'm not 100% in here yet, but when it says let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, I wonder if the word mind means way of thinking.
I think it does.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think that's what it is.
Thought pattern. Because if you read back a bit, I'm only going to read back a couple of verses. You know, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that each esteem others better than himself, you know, like Jesus. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ.
Mm. Yeah. In 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says, by these exceedingly great and precious promises, we become partakers of God's divine nature. I think in one of those translations, it says, something about maybe verse 6, which is having the nature of God. Is that what it says in verse 6?
Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's New King James.
One of them says something about the nature of God. You see it in there? Somewhere trying to answer.
No, I'm wondering
who being in the very nature of God. Yeah.
Where's that?
That's today's New International Version. Verse 5. You're right. 6.
You know that 6 might be just only referring to Christ,
because with this, he was the Word, and if he was the Word, then he was the very nature of God.
Mm-hmm.
And when he says, you know, if you continue in my word, I looked at that, I thought he didn't have a word. The only word he had was the Father's. Mm-hmm. And the thing that made him one with the Father was the same word. They both, he spoke what the Father spoke. So that made him one with the Father. So if he's the express image, is that kind of what God is looking for in us? If we're going to be in his image, is it also in his expression?
Yeah. Well, I am finding this interesting, you know, because this is a scripture that would be used to advance the argument of the divinity of Christ.
Yeah.
But it starts out with Let us have the very same mind as this one who's in the image of Christ. Who's, you know? Yeah. We're supposed to have the very same mind.
Yeah.
As this guy is like that.
Or thinking, as Pablo said, you know. Right. We're going to think like that.
Haven't we all been saying for a long time that if you keep taking this in, you become the Word? Mm. Well, that's the scripture that says we could have the divine nature of God.
Mm-hmm. And so God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Yeah. I'm going to write my word in your minds and your hearts. And you know what? I don't know how he's going to do it, but I know that this is one way. This was one way that will help.
Well, I think this is the only way he's going to do it.
It could be. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I didn't want to be so bold as to say that, but you're right. Mm-hmm. I agree with you.
I'll act like Peter.
The Berean Study Bible for Philippians 2:6 says, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped.
That makes more sense to me.
Yeah.
But none of the others, they say it so in a different way, where he actually thought he was equal. They make it sound like he's saying he was equal with God.
Yeah, some of the newer translations, contemporary English version, Christ was truly God, but he did not try to remain equal with God.
See, but
so when you get on these scriptures that are really not easily discerned, that's when you start to see. You read 15 translations and come up with about 9 different thoughts.
Sure. You know, I can feel the presence of God here right now. You know, he's putting stuff in us, and I love it. I love it. I love it. Mm. Lord, we love you.
Amen.
We love you.
Amen.
In this equal with God. I'm not following 100%. Are you saying it's conflicting somewhat?
By the different.
No, just forget about the different, but just because he did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God. Is that conflicting to Jesus is not God kind of deal?
I think
it's conflicting?
I don't know, Pablo.
See, the thing is that equal. You can have two things that are equal. You can be equal. That doesn't make you it.
Yeah, I'd say it.
You need two. You still need two. Or 100 to be
more
equal.
Mm-hmm.
Huh?
More than one. No?
Right. To be equal.
Well, and it's a little bit like in their day. When the son became a certain age, the father would give him his signet ring or whatever, and then that meant the son had all the same authority and power as the father had, because he had come to maturity and, you know.
And, you know, God gave Jesus power for it to everything.
Yep.
Right.
But still, God didn't make Jesus God. He just gave him power. He gave him power.
He was filled with the fullness
of
God.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, I guess I asked myself, because Christ was so humble about everything that he said about the Father, he never took credit for anything. Mm-hmm. Would he say that he, you know, I'd say, like, would he feel like he was equal with his Father? I kind of find that hard to. Kind of goes against his nature,
yeah.
You know.
But if he is just describing something,
right?
You know, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father.
And I hear what Pablo said. Being equal isn't saying greater, but you know.
No, but what I'm saying is that Jesus is equal to God. That doesn't make Jesus God.
No, I know.
Yeah, that's true.
You know,
absolutely.
That's all I'm saying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
In everything that he was submissive to God. Which is, you know, the lesser is greater to the, or is submissive to the greater. Mm-hmm. And he says, God, my Father is greater than I am.
Yeah. And he says, I can do nothing of myself.
Yeah.
Right.
And you know, there was one that was given just as much and didn't keep that frame of mind. I went and read Ezekiel again about the description of Satan. And I mean, at that time, he was made the most wonderful, beautiful, greatest creature that God had made.
Hey, I want to read that. Where is it?
It's in, I think it's in 27 or 8, chapter 27 or
28. Of Ezekiel.
Okay, I know right now.
And it starts out talking about the king of Tyre.
And he was in the garden of God?
Yeah, and it says he was in the garden. And it gives a description of how God made him. I mean, he was an awesome, and he was doing pretty good. And then all of a sudden it says, then deceit or pride.
He rose up against God. Himself.
Yeah, and then all of a sudden he thought he was equal with God.
28 or something?
Yeah, I think it's...
Okay, I'll just
start at 28. It's Ezekiel 27, 28, somewhere in there.
Yeah, I'll read it. I mean,
and
you got to read it because it's one of those things that it's hidden.
It really is hidden. Because it will go so far, and then all of a sudden you can tell it's going to the natural again, you know.
Because that's the way God does it.
Yeah.
He doesn't make it real open and plain. It's got to be revealed by the Spirit.
You know, and kind of what people have brought up in the past sometimes about music, because he actually was made he was like, it says he had the beauty of timbrels and everything. So he was like the nature of worship or music is how he was, you know. Mm-hmm. And then he lost it all, of course. So it kind of makes sense. A lot of times you might use music and worship to throw us off, obviously.
And when he was tempted, he could have called on, and there's all these, this help that he could have.
Yeah, right, and he didn't.
And he didn't.
Yeah.
Pride wouldn't allow him. Yeah, he could have, and he didn't. And he learned obedience by the things he suffered. And if that obedience, if that's the mind of Christ we're to have, it's that obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Obedience to suffering, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Instead of taking an opportunity to look what I've been given.
The whole tenor of Christ revealed from the all the way from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation is the person or the of a man. It's a makeup of a man. It's never a God. There's not anything that's anywhere in there. But you know what? We've got to be careful, even like in this 8 translation, because each one of these guys has used his own
their own agenda.
Look at it. You know what I mean? So we're listening to him. And in a way, it's kind of like looking into commentaries. You know, each one has got his own little specific commentary. And he's saying, well, this is what I think it means. And, well, this is what I think it means. And then some of them are already convinced that the Trinity is real. So it's like the Thompson chain that I used to love, you know. Page after page after page, he was showing how this scripture referred to the Trinity. This one should refer to the Trinity. You know what? There's nothing in him that referred to the Trinity. That was in his own mindset.
Yeah.
So if you let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, you're not going to be thinking like that. You know?
I'll throw just this one verse out in Ezekiel. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you.
Yeah, 2015.
Yeah. Starts in 11, by the way. That was just one little verse. 28:11 is where the, 28:12 is where it kind of starts, the description.
But you wouldn't know it. Unless you had some revelation of what we're talking about.
Through 17.
Sure.
And after that, it kind of starts going into the sanctuary.
It says that he was in the Garden of Eden. He was in the Garden of God, I think it says.
Oh, no, it goes farther than... It goes...
And then it kind of digresses, anyway. And then it gets back to it again.
Yeah. So it's interesting. So kind of that tells you that actually every angel probably was perfect in their ways until, and the ones that followed him, they followed his iniquity, you know.
So they thought they were perfect.
Yeah.
And then one of the things that puzzles me, and I should bring this up, but in the book of Hebrews, it says that all angels are ministering spirits set forth to minister to the heirs of salvation. Did God create them all for that purpose?
Hmm. You mean, talking about fallen ones or what?
No.
That's exactly where I was going. I said, yeah. We don't. A fallen angel has a different name. It's not angel.
Yeah. But if, I guess Keith's point is, hey, if they were all created for that purpose, you know, they could take it.
Or it could say all the ones that are remaining are created for it.
That's another possibility.
Yeah. Either way, the ones, if they had it, lost it. So.
Yeah.
I guess you could say they're still ministering spirits, but not for salvation.
Right.
The first chapter of Hebrews, verse 14, it says, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to the heirs of salvation?
How do they minister anyways?
Huh?
How do they minister?
Oh, boy.
No, seriously.
Jeez. I really want an answer to that? Come on.
Mine get wore out and they take turns.
I think we all kind of want to know that.
Okay, yeah. No, I thought maybe you guys can have an idea. So I just threw it out.
And there's a scripture that says the angels of the children or something. Do always behold the face of their father, which is in heaven.
Yeah.
You know, when Jesus was in the tempted, it was 40 days, 40 nights.
Yeah, and they sent angels.
They sent angels to minister to him.
Well, you know, right. I mean, I think we have a little indication because we've all felt like something helped us, something enlightened us, you know, and maybe part of the Holy Spirit's work is with the angels, you know, ministering. But for sure they minister in, like, guardianship.
I suppose, and, you know, in a way, like, to direct your physical path.
Yeah.
Like, in front of a person that influenced you, or maybe you look at a Bible, or maybe you look at not the Bible.
Yeah.
You know.
Somehow they're working for our benefit, anyway,
right? Somehow.
Which is nice to know.
We think of it as the Holy Spirit. Maybe it doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but this room might be just packed with angels. Mm-hmm. You know.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right.
Man.
Weird feeling about that.
Somebody maybe can remember this, but one of
I was almost looking that I was going to see him. When you said
one,
that.
One of Bob and Pauline Hayes' little girls, they stared for a long, long time up in front of the church.
Naomi?
Huh?
Was it a Naomi?
They were just little. They were like 2 or 3 years old. And they stared and they stared. And finally, Pauline went over to ask her, said, what are you looking at? She said, I'm looking at that angel up there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, she saw him. The rest of us didn't see him. But does anybody remember that?
Rings a bell.
Yeah.
It does ring a bell?
Yeah, I think I heard something like that, too.
One of the little ones stared and stared. A little one, 2 or 3 years old, is not going to sit there and stare and stare and stare at nothing. She actually saw something.
Yeah.
I'm still basking in Charlie's words. Well, whatever words. Think about it. If this room is filled with angels.
It is. It is.
Thank you, Father.
I have some that they take turns, you know.
Mm-hmm. You're a tough assignment.
He's a tough assignment.
Yeah.
They were in between shifts the other night.
That's right. Yeah, your problems just come up if shift changed. Just got to go to bed a little earlier or a little later, that's all.
Yeah.
Or just sit there a little bit and say, should I move now or not? Are you here?
Well, I laid down after I got hurt that night, and I was hurting. I could feel it, and I cried out. I said, "Lord, I don't want to feel. I don't want to feel like this." And I fell asleep. When I woke up, it didn't hurt. He let me go right to sleep, and a little while later, it was all gone.
See, so you know, we get that might have been the whole purpose.
Huh? Yeah,
like ministering angels to me.
Mm-hmm. You know. God let you do so he can show you how he can take it away.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm. Earlier we were talking about Jesus being tempted. And I was thinking about it a little bit. Imagine if you had the capacity to turn stones into bread.
And you're starving to death.
Yeah. And Satan says, hey, you have an opportunity to prove that you're the Son of God.
Mm-hmm. Show us what you got.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Whoa, can you imagine? Mm-hmm. You can do it, mm-hmm. but not doing it? That was so...
Because that was after the 40 days of fasting.
Right, yeah, the man's hungry.
Yeah, right.
He had hungered.
He should have been at his weakest point, is why Satan was there trying to tempt him.
Yeah, right.
You know.
Yeah, right.
Right.
But, oh, my. Hey, good idea. Make the stone into bread. I can do it.
You know, but that can relate to us so much because in Jesus' case, he was hungry. So the answer is eat, right? But Jesus knows better. I said, well, if I do this, I will not be eating the Word of God only. You know, usually, but everywhere. So that's us. You know, we could be tempted in a week, you know, to do this. But you know what? If I could do it, but if I did it, I would not be doing. It will hinder me towards eating the Word of God.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And how many times have been, you know, anger, let's say, or I'm not anger, like express anger or whatever. Who knows what? You know, anything that, you know, you could have a reason to be angry, you know, or say something, or you might be have a reason to this. But, you know, Jesus was able to say no, which is the hugest thing. To say, yeah. I mean, to say no is harder than to say yes. Mm-hmm. Way harder.
Well, I think you had to say no. Like you said, though, you were talking about him contemplating this or contemplating that. To me, if he does that, he's already kind of halfway succumbed to the devil. But he's questioning his whole mind.
Right.
You know. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And yet, on its face, there's something pretty reasonable about what the devil was suggesting to do.
Yeah, absolutely. Boom.
Yeah.
He could have made bread and still live out of bread, right?
Right.
He could have done both.
Right. Yes, he could have.
You know what I mean? But that's so much us, you know?
Yeah, right.
But he knew he was being tested.
Yeah, I guess.
You know? He knew he was being tested.
Yeah. He knew it was the devil. You know, for as reasonable as it sounded,
yes.
He knew, I mean, he was obviously... knew
with
the devil, he was right there in front of him.
Yeah.
That's true. What I kind of like about that is right away he demonstrates that he has the ability to overcome flesh.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, he does do that.
I mean, we put ourselves in that situation and we go.
So maybe we also take on that mind of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. You know?
Yeah, you know, that's what I think the whole gist of that thing, you know, even in what we're talking about. Mm-hmm. Take the mind of Christ. Don't succumb to that.
Right.
Don't, you know, resist the devil, and he'll flee, the Bible says.
You know, if we were on hand and we saw Jesus going ahead and changing those stones into bread, we would have said, oh, we have a powerful God.
Yes.
Look what he can do.
Right.
Why? This is...
Like the
loaves
and the fishes.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
We don't have no forgiveness of sin then either.
That's right. Yeah, you're right.
Well, and the
right.
thing is, he was obedient to the Father. So he knew what the Father's will was. That was not to turn those stones into bread.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So he always did what the Father wanted.
Yeah.
He always did what the Father wanted. And what we got to do is get so we know the Word of God so well
mm-hmm.
that we can start doing what God wants us to do.
And this,
you know?
Yeah. And this was after he was baptized and the Spirit of the Lord came down on him too.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And I think, what would it be like if the Spirit of the Lord hadn't come down on him at that point? You know, I mean, if you know what I'm saying. I mean,
yeah.
Don't get me wrong here, but I think the Spirit of the Lord being with him at the point in the desert is what, you know, because
it did, but it might also have been the thing that would have made it him able to turn those stones into bread. You know, the Spirit of the Lord, you know.
Oh, yeah, I'm sure the devil knew that, too.
Yeah, right. You know, I mean, he'd be tempted to give this thing, you know, take this out on the road and give it a try, this power that the, you know.
But does it say that he was led by the Spirit to be tempted?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think he said he was led by the Spirit to go up in the mountain, or out
of
the wilderness.
Yeah.
I don't know.
I think maybe it says he was led by the Spirit to into the wilderness to
mm-hmm.
fast or whatever.
We'll just shoot it up in the air. We can read.
Where can we find it?
Right.
You know, Matthew 4:1, then Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil.
Okay, yeah, that's all.
Yeah. Led to be tempted.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So the third member of the Trinity took the second member, took the first, the second member of the Trinity
yeah,
to be tempted.
One God took the other God up to be tempted.
Yeah, either way.
Don't sugarcoat it now.
Either way. I'm being cynical.
Well, no,
because
you got to have three.
I just, yeah, well, one wasn't really involved. It's just those two were talking.
But some
the
of
Spirit,
these
first, which was the third,
yeah.
Some of these
the
translations
into the wilderness
have been put together by people who believe in Trinity.
Yeah.
Because there's so many people who do believe in Trinity. Like Frank Thompson, you know. He put the Thompson chain together and he believed in the Trinity.
It's just too easy to ignore the fact that if you walk like a duck and quack like a duck,
yeah.
you're a duck. And that's that Jesus showed all the properties and powers and capabilities of a God. Of God.
Yeah.
And the deception comes in, well, you are given that ability, then you look like you do that yourself, and people
yeah.
can't discern.
Yeah,
Jesus clearly said, this is all because of what the Father, you know, he never took it on himself,
yeah.
but people
that's,
looked at what they saw.
That's logic, human logic.
Yeah. Well, I don't know how they explain Elijah, but...
Yeah, I agree. It's just total...
Mm-hmm.
It's total convenience, and
yeah, right.
I want to believe. You know,
a little selective on that.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's funny how they. If you said, well, Moses, well, yeah, but God told him to strike, and God told him. Well, Jesus says, God told me to do this, God told me to do this, and that. What's the difference? You know? How much? Either they're both gods or they're not. Mm-hmm. You know, or every other Joshua after that, you know, yeah. And then there's quite a few of them.
Peter,
John. You can explain yeah. why the Jews don't believe Jesus is Christ. Because they were clear that they knew Moses wasn't either. No, he really wasn't.
Well, the Jews, now, we have the new covenant, the New Testament to go by. The Jews didn't have that. So all they had was what we see from Genesis through Malachi. And so they're not looking for a God. You know, they're looking for somebody like Moses. And so when they thought Jesus was saying that he said, I'm the Son of God. And so they said, well, then you make yourself equal to God. And so that was offensive to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, because that's not what the Jews were looking for.
Nobody, because Ken pointed out, you know, the Father gives the Son in Jewish tradition the signet, and then he is, in a sense, you know.
Yeah.
And so when Jesus says what he does, they go, oh. You know, they just look at how they live and said, well, now you're making yourself equal to God.
Yeah.
And he, you know.
And then he forgave sins.
Things that God would do.
That
yeah. Heal people on the Sabbath of all things.
Yeah.
I wonder if, you know, they were waiting for a Messiah. I wonder if that Messiah would have been a Son of God. I wonder.
Yeah. What? No? What?
Would the Messiah? They were waiting for the Messiah.
Yeah.
I wonder if that Messiah could have been a Son of God. With the expectations that the Jews would have had.
Well, they were looking for a kingdom built in Israel.
Yes.
And this man was going to be over and sit on the seat of David forever.
So yeah. They were looking for him to come in glory. Yeah.
And they were looking for something that would be forever.
Yeah. Yeah.
With Israel being the kingdom. So yeah. I don't know.
Well, I think that's right. They were. They just got the order mixed up a little bit.
Yeah.
But,
I mean, I was wondering what's the criteria for them to say, yep, that is the Messiah.
Well, probably what Keith said, you know, coming down and...
Let me show you my
digs. A lot of gold and glory.
Let me show you my digs over here in the desert.
Where did we find that? In the Old Testament.
Find what?
About the... Well, we found it somewhere in the Old Testament about the Mount Olivet and
was that Zechariah maybe?
Zechariah.
Yeah, Zechariah. Yeah.
And I knew I'd seen that years ago or something, but that he's going to stand with his feet. They're going to recognize him. The Jews are going to at some point in time are going to see him as the Messiah. And it's not, but they're not going to believe in the Trinity. Never. The Jews will never believe that.
Well, and I think when they see him then as the Messiah, it won't be in the way they were thinking he should come. They're seeing him as he really did come.
Yeah.
You know. Isn't it interesting that that silly old simple fisherman went and said to his brother, I don't remember, or somebody, we have seen the Messiah.
mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
I don't remember the names of which ones, but that was right in the beginning. The first two or three that were called. You know,
Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?
Yeah.
than the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. She recognized him as Messiah, along with all the men in town.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that there's a little thing in there that's major. After Jesus spent 2 days in Samaria, it says that the men said, "You know, when you told us about him, we believed you. But now we really believe, because we have heard him ourselves." And you know what? When I heard that voice, it said, "If you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am." You know what we've been doing? We've been listening to him ourselves. And it makes a lot of difference when you're not having to go through the private interpretations of men. And we got to be careful, even like that 8 translation thing. Because truth is what God meant by what he said, not what some of these guys are, you know.
Yeah, we're always flirting along the edge of that thing.
And one of those, it says, and the only begotten Son who is himself God. You know how it says that in some of the translations? In John 1:18?
Yes.
And the only begotten Son, who himself is God, it says in a couple of the translations. Because they believe that, so they made it canon. Yeah. They said that's who he is. So you got to be careful when you get to that, because that's not true. We got all kinds of, you know.
One more time, Keith.
Huh?
What were you saying?
Oh, in a couple of the translations we have. Can you find one of them?
Okay, what is it?
John 1:18. One of the some of the translations says
John 1:18.
Jesus is God.
Okay. Oh.
Yes. Because
watch the way it
those translations okay. are Trinity.
Yeah,
let me get to John 1:18. Okay, so John 1:18.
It's John 1.
Okay, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son,
is
who
John,
is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Is that it?
It's John 1:18.
Yeah. Gospel of John?
Okay, let Charlie read one of those translations.
Let's see here. King James has it right. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. But then, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side.
Okay, there's one.
The only God.
It says the only God.
Right.
Yeah. But the NIV goes, no one has ever seen God but the one and only Son who is himself God.
Yes.
And is in closest relationship.
That's in a different
translation. That's NIV. See, it's the NIV.
Mm-hmm. No.
And the New Living Translation says the same thing.
So what's that thing?
No one has ever seen God but the unique one who is himself God, referring to Jesus.
So they're helping you. They're translating it for you.
Yeah, well, it's a manuscript problem. Mm-hmm. Is what you know.
Coach, will you reread that whole chapter? No, chapter. The whole verse again, please.
Yeah.
In the
NIV, it says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, and is in closest relationship with the Father, who has made him known." So the NIV is saying the only person who's seen God is his Son, who is a God.
Is God?
That is crazy.
Yeah, well, that's the point that Keith was trying to make, that this particular verse, John 1:8, depending on which translation you read, if those folks were pro-Trinity, they will make comments like this where Jesus, who is God.
So are they changing who is in the bosom of the Father to that? Or are they changing... The only begotten Son.
Well, yes, they're just adding
A little fat.
They're adding. They're not.
See, because when Charlie, you said I don't think it has anything to do with the manuscript.
Oh, I think it does.
I think it has to do with the translation.
But there's another problem. And Charlie made me aware of that. Some of the manuscripts were 200 or 300 years after the Bible.
Oh, they were, right. Yeah. I think I read it at whatever that book is, there was a manuscript that they found after the King James that was older, and the older ones are considered more reliable, you know, in Alexandria or something. The thing is, in that manuscript, it was a hotbed of Trinitarian thought, the place where they, and it's kind of like, hey, they shoehorned it in to prove it up, you know.
Yeah. The bosom, the King James goes in the bosom of the Father is translated in other places as in the closest relationship. But in the NIV, just before that, they go, the only one who's seen God is the only Son. Who is God? And that who is God is unique and added compared to King James and most of the other translations.
Blatant, isn't it?
Yeah, it's kind of like
blatant.
And it's not just a little thing. It's a
big deal.
Stake.
Yeah,
it is.
The way this is going down.
Yeah. That's because that's what they believed.
Yeah.
And Frank Thompson would have done the same thing if he could have had a chance.
Christian Standard Bible says the same thing. The one and only Son who is himself God.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think, you know, the manuscript is, you know, that they're using, and it's an old manuscript, and the old ones are considered more reliable, and so, you know, but
isn't there manuscripts before those that were used?
I
would
know
say
they're
so.
Available, you know. Otherwise,
you wouldn't have the difference.
They just left out one word.
Unless man,
they have newer manuscripts, but they're thinking maybe it was from the more reliable source that the newer.
But you know, Jesus said, "A man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word." So the thing is, one of the blessings that we have is not only having all kinds of Bibles to go by and translations, but that we have the whole thing to look at. In the whole picture of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus is a man. On the day of Pentecost, he was a man. A man approved by God, that the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. If God made him that, then he wasn't always that.
He wasn't
that until God made him that.
And you see that now, that you don't have to worry about the indiscrepancies, but until you see all that by the Holy Spirit,
you can have a problem.
Well, you believe what it says, and you write stuff like that,
yeah.
You know.
Yeah. What was it? Self God.
But the thing is, to back that up with Scripture, you can't.
No.
You know, because if you use every jot and tittle, it points to humanity of Christ, not deity.
That's why was a Greek philosopher, Tertullian.
Mm-hmm.
Was he Greek?
Oh, I don't know. I don't
agree. He said that you'll go mad if you try to prove the Trinity by the Scriptures. But he said, but if you don't believe in the Trinity, you'll go to hell. Now that's kind of sad, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. I think he was commenting on the authority that was considered to have been given to the church at that time.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, and that's the truth. You know, that's how the Pope functions.
Yeah.
He has been given this great authority. Mm-hmm. And he hasn't.
You go to heaven, you go to hell.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Quite authority.
This is a sin. Authority. Well, now this isn't a sin.
Of
course, I was never Catholic, so Corky would have a better idea than I do.
I don't know if that'd be a 20th century Catholic church either.
I don't know that the Pope could yay or nay, but the Catholic Church has set a quite a good moving dissertation on what is and is not.
Yeah, not necessarily stay forever.
Yeah, it's, you take out a set of rules they hold pretty true for about 50, 60 years, and they kind of look at society and go, well, yeah, not anymore.
I'm going to throw out a little bit of a mundane thing. I just picked up on something listening to or reading a little news. Or I don't know what it was. But it said that this coronavirus, it's never been before. So where did it come from? You know, it's not a repeated virus from somewhere else. It said, this has never affected man before. Something to that effect. And then all of a sudden now, it's a virus that's a flu in people. Mm-hmm. It's kind of odd, isn't it?
You know, there's so many different things said about the coronavirus, and none of them are agree with the other.
Yeah.
The whole thing, I could, you know, I mean, I don't want to, whatever, but I could care any less. I seriously don't.
It sure has shut down the Chinese government, or everything, their commerce, everything.
Really?
Shut down, yes.
Yeah, that's,
I was in the bike shop today, and it's like, they're not sure how many bikes you're going to get anymore, because one part made in China won't finish the bike, you know, even if the bike isn't all made there, which a lot of them are, frames probably are made there, or could be or not, but that's all across in a lot of areas. There's companies that are shut down, and
it's just not bikes.
It's
automobiles.
Huh?
Automobiles are the big one that they're worried about.
Yeah.
Well, I'll remind everybody, God's in control.
That's right.
Amen. Amen. We love you all.